Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
All right, everybody, I want you to say the name Mrs. James.
Mrs. James.
Mrs. James. I walked into kindergarten as a five-year-old boy on the first day of school. I walked in, I looked at my classmates as I was there right on time. They were all early, and I did what every brave five-year-old boy does as he walks into his brand new setting. I turned around, grabbed my mom's leg, and I cried loudly. I wept, I latched onto that leg, and I wasn't letting go, and I was crying. And then I heard this gentle, kind voice talking to me, Mrs. James. Mrs. James ended up being my kindergarten teacher. She was nice, and she was kind, and she was tall and lanky, and she was really, really smart, especially to a five-year-old boy. I ended up loving kindergarten, but who wouldn't, right? You get a nap time, you get a break, and you get recess, and that's just half a day. Who wouldn't love kindergarten, right? I loved kindergarten. And then when I moved into second grade, Mrs. James moved up to that grade, and she was my teacher again. And then in third grade, Mrs. James moved up again, and then she was one of my teachers in the rotation of classes. Mrs. James was one of the nicest ladies I've ever met, and she just loved our grade, so she kept moving up with us to be our teacher. But I remember during the summer of before third grade, Mrs. James took a trip to Europe, and she had all of these amazing pictures of Italy. So as we're heading into our history and geography portion of our studies, she has all of the people in her class get out of their chairs and go sit in the front on the floor. What little kid wouldn't want to get out of their desk and sit on the floor? And we all crowded around Mrs. James, and she begins to pull out pictures in an album of this amazing trip that she took to Italy. And she began to show them, and she was like, "Look, but don't touch. Just look." And she would show us pictures of incredible statues and hillsides and these incredible historical pictures of cathedrals and the city settings. And it was this most incredible moment. And we were all enamored at these things that she was showing us and telling us, as these were things we had never, ever seen before. In fact, I learned a lot in geography and in history that 6 weeks, and part of it was all initiated because of what she showed us in those pictures. And the truth is, I still love the beauty of old European cities even today. And Mrs. James, she taught for years and years and years, and her teaching left a legacy living far beyond her life. And the truth is I think that most of us want to leave a legacy. In fact, most teachers, I think that you started teaching school, and through your profession, you want to leave a legacy of some part, whether it's in students loving to learn or loving to read or being able to see them grow and develop into their next stage of life, that we want to leave a legacy that goes far beyond our time here. And I think more than even teachers, that people want to leave a legacy of some sort. And maybe as a parent, you want to leave a legacy to your children. Maybe as a parent that I have a good friend that they really feel called to start businesses and be able to pass those businesses on to their children when the time comes to pass them on. But we all want to leave a legacy in some area that's important to us. And what kind of legacy will we leave? Will we leave behind tangible things of building and money or possessions and or will we leave an eternal legacy, a lasting legacy that's imperishable, that it passes on as your children pass it on as well? I want to read to you a verse that the Apostle Paul is writing to someone that he had mentored by the name of Timothy. He's writing this to him, and it's an incredible verse. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in the second half of verse 1. It says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Yet you therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Christ. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying the things that you have learned and the things that you have seen and the things that you have, the miracles that have happened and the messages that have burned in your heart, all of these things that you know and are learning, is spend your life investing in other men. Spend your life investing those things in other people so that they then can invest it in the next generation. And it's this incredible thing that he's saying. Spend your life investing in other people. And maybe today God is asking you to invest in the next generation as Paul was telling Timothy, as Paul had done to Timothy. Maybe he's asking you to invest highly in the next generation that's coming behind you. And maybe even that's even as adults teaching younger adults or adults teaching children. Maybe he's calling you to do that. And I want to ask you today, where is God calling you to invest your time? Where is God asking you to invest your talents that you've been giving? Where is God asking you to invest your giftings that you've been given? And where is God asking us to invest our treasure that we've been giving? Teachers, maybe for you, it's investing in students in a way that goes above and beyond the job description. Investing in students in a way that goes beyond just what's required in the contract, but investing in a really significant way. One of my daughters had a teacher that taught an advanced class and that she really didn't think that tutoring was part of her job. And she wouldn't show up at mandatory tutoring times and mandatory class settings. She wouldn't show up because really I'm just supposed to do the classroom and nothing else. And she left a legacy at that school of one of a file full of complaints from administrators, co-teachers, a legacy of students who didn't learn. The legacy of agitation and struggle and strife. I don't think that we have teachers in our church like that. I think that we have teachers who feel a call in their heart to go above and beyond and invest in the next generation. And that is really the legacy that God has placed in you. But what about also the legacy we have as parents? That God is calling us to invest in our kids and not just getting them through school, but investing in a spiritual legacy of their lives. Maybe it's connection group leaders that God is calling us to invest above and beyond in significant ways to help others grow in their faith as we are growing in our faith. Or maybe for all of our Grace Kids leaders that we have such a good team that rotates week in and week out and week in and week out, that you're feeling a calling and a compelling in your heart to invest in children's lives in a significant way that goes above and beyond. Who does God want you to invest in today? We all want to leave a legacy. I think after years and years of pastoring that I hear that cry over and over, I want my life to matter. And I want you to know this, that God loves you so incredibly much. That God will never love you more than he loves you in this moment, and he'll never love you less than he loves you in this moment, because he loves you so much that the love of God for us as people is undying and unchanging. His love is amazing. And so sometimes when we're wanting to leave a legacy, part of it is trying to earn love, and God is saying, hey, I love you. I love you. My love never changes. We can rest in the love of God. Amen. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to strive. We have the love of God. But we want to live a legacy and have a life of a legacy. And so today, I want to walk through just a few steps of living a life worthy of legacy. And here's number one. If you're taking notes, write this down. It all starts here. It says to be in awe of God and to obey him. The legacy that we leave begins in our heart and begins in our relationship with Christ. Psalms 112 says this. In fact, just read along. It says, blessed is the man who makes a lot of money. No, not at all. Okay, blessed is the man who has lots and lots of possessions. No, they call those hoarders at times, right? blesses, oh, here it is, blesses the man who has lots of swag and personality, and I mean, he's got it going on. Stop. No, no. It says, blessed is the man who, what? Fears the Lord. In other words, blessed is the man, Aaron, who is in awe of God, of saying, God, you are so incredible. Thank you for the provision of this job. God, thank you that you love me so much that you sent Christ to walk. Thank you, oh God, you are amazing. It's not fear and trembling, oh, he's gonna not love me. No, God, you are amazing. God, I love you so much. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights in his commandments. It says this, and his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be hashtag blessed. That's what it says. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who is in awe of God and obeys him. Guys, we think in terms of retirement. We think in terms of security. We think in terms of happiness or ease of life. We think in those terms, but we think of it like, hey, I got this new car, hashtag blessed. Hey, I got a promotion, hashtag blessed. Hey, I'm on this vacation, I'm so blessed. We think in terms of that, when really, in God's economy, he's saying this, the man who is in fear of the Lord, in awe of God, the man who delights in God, that is the one who is blessed. Blessed is the one who stands firm in their faith regardless of cultural paradigms. Blessed is the one who refuses to give in to hate, but continues to love. Blessed is the one who doesn't hold racist feelings in their heart. Blessed is the one who loves God and loves people because people are made in the image of God. Blessed is that guy. Does that make sense today? He's saying, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who is in awe of him, who loves him, who delights in the Lord. It says that those are the lasting legacy, is what I really believe. That we stand firm regardless of cultural paradigms. That's why it's so important for us to tell our students who filled the altar as we prayed for them. It's why it's so important to tell them to love Jesus no matter what. Love him and live for him every day no matter what. Because the Bible says that will be the one who's blessed. When I think about legacy, it always reminds me of a young couple. This young couple, this husband and wife, that they left a legacy that went far beyond anything they could have ever imagined. That they early on really had to live by faith. They lived in the early 1700s in colonial America. The couple's names was Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Jonathan felt the call to be a pastor. And him and his young bride accepted the pastor position at a small congregation. And over the next years, he and his young bride, they pastored this congregation, and he wrote many sermons, he wrote many prayer books, he wrote books of many kinds, and Jonathan Edwards was incredibly influential in the shaping of the Great Awakening in America. And together, they produced 11 children who grew into adulthood. Whew, that makes me tired just hearing about that. Having 11 kids, and then not only that, raising them, and then sending them off to, I'm tired. But they had 11 who made it to adulthood, and Sarah was an incredibly important partner in the ministry of Jonathan. That he sought her advice regarding sermons, he sought her advice regarding church events and the books that he was writing. They spent time talking about this over and over and over, and as the kids grew up into age enough to understand, they would include their kids in the conversations about the sermon, about the books, and about church events, and basically they were using that as a process of discipling their children just in family conversations. And the effects of Jonathan Edwards' life and Sarah Edwards' life is far-reaching, but the most measurable results, the most tangible results of their faithfulness to God's call is found in their descendants. In 1900, a study was done by a man by the name of A.E. Winship, and he lists a few of the accomplishments of the 1,400 Edwards descendants that he was able to find. And here's what he found among the 1,400 descendants. 100 of them were lawyers and the dean of a law school. 80 of them held public office. 66 of them were physicians and the dean of a medical school. 65 professors in college universities. 30 judges. 13 college presidents. 3 mayors of large cities. 3 governors of states. 3 United States senators. 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury. And 1 vice president of the United States. I'm telling you that this is a life with legacy because he stayed faithful to God's call, that he invested in the lives of those around him. He invested in his family and anyone who listened, that he was investing his life in other people. And though we could say, okay, the Great Awakening, where America was reshaped, a great part of his legacy, the greatest to see, this is what his descendants did. And I think that we all want to leave a legacy that is something lasting. And it all begins in our lives when we are in awe of God and we live in obedience to him. And you want to know how you know that you're not in awe of God? Is that when we stop obeying the things that we know are true. But a great legacy starts with reverence and obedience to God. Number two today is that we need to recognize the need and respond with compassion and action. There was a book several years ago on healthcare organizational ethics. It was written by a man named Robert Hall. And in this book, he recounts a true story as dealing with medical ethics. And in the story, he talks about a man by the name of Christopher who's playing basketball with his friends. And someone comes onto the court and they shoot him point blank range. And the bullet punctures the aorta. And his friends drag him to the hospital, and they get him within 40 feet of the hospital of the door, the entryway, and they rush in to get help, and the medical officials there wouldn't help him because the hospital's policy was, and I quote, against the hospital policies to administer aid to those outside of the hospital. Eventually, a policeman was able to get a wheelchair. He wheeled it out there. He put Christopher in it. He wheeled him into the hospital, and they began to resuscitate him. Only it was too late. He was declared dead an hour later. Here's when I read this, what struck my heart is that we can never be a church that are surrounded by people who desperately need the message of the gospel, and yet we only present it to those who manage to come within our four walls. That can never, ever be who we are. We can never be Christians who have needs all around us, yet we never, ever respond with compassion and action unless they come within these four walls. That can never be who we are. Guys, it's one of the reasons that over the last 8 years, we've sent out so many missionaries to unreached places. As the Chastains have just left from our congregation to Thailand, in a country that's 1% Christian, because there was a need and we responded to that need. That's why we have 2 missionaries out of our church that are in sensitive parts of Northern Africa and the Middle East, because there was a need there for the gospel and we responded to that need. But the truth is, we're called to be more than just overseas. We're called to do that here. What are the needs that we see around us that we have to respond with action and compassion to those needs? Now, can we reach every need in the world around us? Maybe not, but we can reach part of those needs. So what are needs around you? Teachers, you see them in your school, in your classroom. What needs can you meet and respond to? For the rest of us that in our everyday lives, what are the needs around us that we can respond to? The needs within our congregation, the needs outside our four walls, the needs in our neighborhood. What are those things that we see and that we can respond to? I love the story of the Salvation Army. If you've never read it, read the history of the Salvation Army. Not in Wikipedia, find an actual source on that. That's incredible. But the story is that the founder of it had been in the bars, and he had been far from God, and he had this incredible salvation experience, and they began to reach all of the poor and the impoverished and those far, far from God, all through the poor parts of inner city London, and they began to see the entire city transformed through this incredible process of evangelism and meeting needs and caring for people and discipling. It was this powerful, powerful thing. Jesus had compassion. In Matthew 9, it says this: "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus felt compassion for them." He had compassion for their needs. And just a few chapters later in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." There's compassion. And when we're serving the needs around us, it's as if we're serving Christ himself. And when we're meeting needs and we're responding with action, it's as if we're serving Christ himself. It's this powerful, powerful moment for us. We leave a legacy by being committed to doing something about the world. And as Christians, we cannot be afraid to take a risk. Why? Why? I want to tell you this, because the Holy Spirit, Yolanda, he empowers you to go out and to be a witness. He empowers you. And then we have this, we have the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And then the grace of God, Carlos, when we understand the grace of God, it compels us to be involved in meeting needs. When you understand the grace of God, that we deserved one thing and in his love he gave us something else, this gift of eternal life, when we understand the grace of God, it compels us. And then guys, when we understand the joy of eternity in heaven, when we understand the eternity, the joy that's there, we can't help but be overjoyed in sharing what we have experienced. Guys, we can never risk compassion or not showing compassion. We can never hide and hold back from that. And so today, I want to ask you this. Who do you need to reach by your actions that shows, not tells, but shows the good news of Jesus Christ? John F. Kennedy, in his book, Profiles in Courage, he described the need for courageous people. He says this: some men show courage throughout their whole lives. Others sell with the wind until the decisive moment when their conscience and their events propel them into the center of the storm. Guys, I want you and I to be men and women who are not afraid to show risk, not afraid to be involved, to not be afraid to be courageous in our compassion. And if we want to leave a lasting legacy, we need to be acting full of courage to those in need. Maybe it's that student that needs a bit more tutoring. And just that little bit of encouragement. Maybe as a business person, is that you donate to the benevolent needs of our city and to the missions projects that go out around the world. And Grace Hill is a great seed for that. Maybe it's leading a connection group. Is that where you take the risk of time and effort and not being really that good at it, though we're going to help you be good at it, but we're leading a connection group and we're growing in our faith as we're helping others grow in their faith in the context of community. Maybe that's how we need to risk. Maybe it's daily reading the Bible to your children and telling them to love God with their whole heart and then modeling it for them yourself. Leaving a legacy. Obedience to God, seeing needs and responding. But number three, if you're taking notes today, how do we leave a legacy? I think also part of it is that we ask God to use us for his purposes. Guys, we're geared, as we mentioned a moment ago, we're geared for happy. We don't want to risk, we don't want to jump in, we don't want to be involved in needy situations because if we do, it might affect our happy. So sometimes we miss out on God things because we want happy. And though our paradigm is happy, God's paradigm is holy. That our paradigm is we want rest and peace and comfort. Like even the chairs we buy are called Lazy Boy. You never have chairs called Risky Boy. right? It's lazy boy. It's comfort zone. It is cool comfort. It's what we want. When God's paradigm is holy, and when we serve Him, when we live for Him, when we love Him, when we pursue Him, in doing that, it compels us to be involved. And so our prayer is this: God, use me to accomplish your purposes. In fact, will you make that your prayer this week? God, use me to accomplish your purposes. Here's a prayer by Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It says, and Jabez prayed this. He called on the name of, on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me. Everybody say bless. And would you enlarge my territory, and say enlarge. And would you be with me, and would you keep me from evil so that I may not cause pain? And it says, and God granted him his request. This is one of the shortest stories that we find, but it's a massive, massive value for us. That he said, hey, Lord, would you bless me? Would you give me more influence? Would you give me new turf and enlarge my influence? Would you keep me from temptation? Would you stay with me? What an incredible prayer. What about you and I? What if we prayed this prayer? What if we said, Lord, bless me? Lord, give me greater influence? Lord, be with me. Lord, keep me from sinning so that I don't cause pain to myself and to the Holy Spirit and to others around me. What if we prayed that prayer? My challenge for us is that we pray this prayer and see how different we are and the world around us is in the next year. Because we tend to overestimate what we can do in a week, but we underestimate what we can do in a year. Pray this prayer. Number four. How do we leave a legacy or live a life worthy of a legacy is this. We help others steward their gifts and their abilities. And so today I want to just go through this relatively quickly, number four. But here's what I want to say. Help others better steward the giftings and abilities that they have. In fact, help others recognize the moments in which God has used their gifts and their abilities in the past. So let me just say this, that we stopped worship for just a moment, and Celeste said, I believe that God is saying this to someone in the congregation. The Bible calls that a spiritual gift. That's the spiritual gift of prophecy. And if you remember, it was a great encouragement. Someone in here came in here discouraged, depressed, hurting. God is saying, and she said this encouraging word, that's the gift of prophecy. And so now I can go to Celeste when she's discouraged in a few weeks or a few months or when something's happened in life, and I can go, Celeste, you remember when God used you right there? That he used you in the gifts of his Holy Spirit to be an encouragement to the congregation that was there during worship. Huh? What if you went to your spouse and said, hey, do you remember this? You're so good at this. Or you go to a coworker, man, you're really good at this. I really appreciate when you do this. Don't just go, hey, I appreciate you. By golly, I appreciate you, man. What do you appreciate? Well, you smile pretty. No, I really value when you do this, or when you look at your husband or your wife, say, I love you when you do this, or you are amazing at this. I really appreciate that about you because you are so good at that. And when we begin to do that, it gives encouragement, it gives confidence, it gives assurance, and that we're been able to see them better steward their gifts and abilities for the cause of Christ. Here's what I want you to understand. Thomas Carlyle says this, conviction is worthless until we can convert it into daily conduct. That we need to help others understand what they're willing to die for, because when they understand what they're willing to die for, it helps them understand what they're willing to live for. And so let's help other people better steward their gifts and abilities for the cause of Christ. Number five, I want us to spend a few moments here. This is big for teachers. So if you're a teacher, you work around students, or if you're a parent, massive deals. And even here, if you have influence within a local body, these are big, what I'm about to say. Ask God, if we're talking about leaving a legacy, we're talking about our life outliving us, we're talking about our influence going beyond our lifetime, ask God to give our kids a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, and a sense of mission. If you're a teacher, if you're a parent, pray this. Say, God, give my students, give those I influence a sense of purpose and direction and mission in their life. Because listen to this. Listen, here, capture this. The challenge for us here today is to leave our children a heritage and not just an inheritance. I like this quote by Neil Postman. I don't agree with all of his views and all of his politics, but this quote was great. Our children are messengers we send to a time we will not see. So my children, by all natural occurrences of nature, will outlive me, and their life will be an example of what I put into them far beyond the time that I'm gone. I've prayed for my daughter's husbands since the moment I first held them in my arms. Some people say, you've what? They were babies. I don't even want them dating. I don't even want some little boy putting his hand on her hand and holding her hand and then leaning in to kiss her. Brother. I don't like the thought of that at all. But I've been praying for their husbands, for Madison's husband, for 20 years. I've been praying for McKenna's husband for 18 years. I've been praying for Mally's husband for 15 years. Why? Because I want them to accomplish God's will, and I want their partner not to be a weight in that, but to be a wing in that, and for them to accomplish God's will together. So as a result, I'm already praying for who they're going to marry. If God wants them to marry, I'm already praying for that in their lives. This summer, we took a vacation. We took about 5 days away, we turned off phones, we turned off emails, very little internet. It was awesome. We're away on this place we rented that was just right on the beach, and it was just an ugly beach, but it was relaxing. It was awesome. And one of the nights, one of the things we do is we're on the beach all day in the sun and the water, and then we grill out, we cook together, we'll watch a movie at night, and we'll have popcorn and stuff like that. But one night I just said, hey girls, I just really feel like we're supposed to have a prayer time together. So we just began to pray. And God began to speak to us, and we began to pray one for another. And I just remember that this short little prayer time, it turned into about 45 minutes, and the whole family was crying. We felt God speaking to our hearts, that it was this incredible moment of the girls praying over each other and them having felt like, hey, I feel like God's saying, and they would pray that for them. And it was just so powerful. And as you say, man, that sounds really weird for a family moment. For us, it was one of the greatest moments ever. Because I want God's will to be accomplished in their lives, and I'm going to do the things that help them accomplish that to the best of my ability. I want them to not just coast in life, but to accomplish God's will for their lives. And here's why it's so important to me. Here's why it's so important to me, because I believe that there is dignity through fulfilling our God-given destiny. I feel like that as we begin to accomplish God's destiny for our life, we find dignity and strength and joy in that process of our lives. And I want my kids to have a heritage and not just an inheritance. And that's what I believe all of us want in this room today. David Livingstone was an explorer, was a trailblazer, and was one of the first missionaries to Africa. A continent that at that moment had very little witness of the gospel. In fact, many of our original views of Africa, of the terrain and of the beauty and the ruggedness and the culture, was given to us by a man named David Livingstone. David Livingstone said this. He said, I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. And I think for all of us that we will go anywhere as long as it's forward. And by moving forward and advancing God's call, my bet is that he added dignity to his life. That he added what he believed to be a sense of dignity. And for us, gaining vision and direction in life will yield significance for us as well. Especially, guys, especially if the omnipotent God of the universe has set that heading in our direction. If the direction that we're heading, that the omnipotent God has placed that in front of us, that we will feel a sense of dignity in our lives. Guys, we want to leave a legacy. How many of you here, you would say, yeah, I want to leave a legacy that goes beyond me. It burns in my heart. And we do that by being in awe and obedient to God, reverence and obedience to God. We do that by seeing needs and responding to those needs. We do that by asking God to use us in his purpose. We do that by helping others steward their gifts. And then we do that by asking God to give our kids a sense of mission and direction and vision for their lives. The challenge for us is the same. Will we follow Christ and fulfill his will and vision for what we have been created for? Would you stand with me? I want us to pray today. God, we thank you. Today, as we've had a bit of a focus upon teachers, I pray your strength and your joy and your blessing upon their lives. And I pray that, Lord, not only would they have a great year, but they would be a unifier, they would be a hope giver, that those, Lord, connected with Grace Hill would be life givers, Lord, in their settings, in their context, in school districts all across the Metroplex. And Father, I pray that in each of our lives in this room that we would live a life worthy of a legacy that lives beyond us. That Lord, as Mrs. James inspired a love for things, her trip inspired a love for me, I pray that our lives and our love for Jesus would inspire others to love him the same. The same principle of inspiration, the same principle of example, the same principle of you've done something in us and it's special to us. And we're just compelled by your grace and by your joy and by your Holy Spirit to share that with others. Father, today speak to every man and woman in this room and give them an incredible sense of your destiny in their lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Guys, love Jesus with your whole heart. Seek him and pursue him. You will never regret living for God. How many of you have regrets? Let me just ask that. How many of you have regrets? Raise your hands high if you have moments of regret. Though I've been forgiven, there's still things that I cringe when I think about my past. Not cringe. I just like, even though I know it's been forgiven. None of those moments of regret are from serving God. Love Jesus, serve God, live a life that leaves a debt legacy and a beyond your life. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week in the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.